Father, may that be true this morning. It is true, but may we recognize that it is true, that we're standing in the presence of majesty, of royalty, of holiness. God, we can't think of anything brighter than the sun and fire. And we see your power and your majesty and your holiness as you open the eyes of our heart to see you. God, our response is to fall down and tremble. Well, that's what Isaiah did, Lord. He said, in the day that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And Lord, his response is he saw in this vision of you, your robe filling the temple, the building shook. And he said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live in a land of unclean people. And Lord, you took, and he said, what do I do? And an angel took that tongue and got that coal of fire from the throne of God and put it to his lips. And he was made pure and righteous. And then his response was that, Lord, here am I, send me. Lord God, we stand on holy ground this morning. Lord, our hearts are tumultuous this morning. They are, Lord, they're broken, they're disheartened, they're angry, they're frustrated. Lord, so many things rolling through our hearts and our minds. But Lord, I pray that we would seek the Word of God and what your Word has to say for us, as challenging as it might be for us. God, I pray you'd hide me behind the cross. This is not about my opinions. I have a lot of opinions, but most of them are worthless. God, I want to see what your Word has to say. I believe your people desire to know, God, what do we do? How do we stand? What do we say? And I believe your Word, Lord, already had us to be in this right spot this morning. So God, would you just hide me behind your Word and hear these dear people that I love dearly, Lord, hear my heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Did the monitors die or something somewhere, Jake? Nothing happened. Just the piano went kablooey out of the thing. I don't know what happened. It did. It's supposed to. Okay. All right. Just make sure. If you have your Bibles, would you take a copy of God's Word and turn to Acts chapter 2? Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 41. We're going to read two verses together in just a moment. And I love when God puts it together, the message we already needed to have for the hour that is at hand. And I don't know about you, but I was certainly prepared and not surprised at the ruling that came down from our Supreme Court on Friday. I think, like many of you, there was a lot of emotions. But in light of that ruling, there has been recent studies in the Pew Research Center that has put forth some statistics that are not surprising either, and that is that the church in America is on a precipitous decline. At least the numbers identifying themselves as born-again believers in Jesus Christ. Our own SBC convention just met last week or 2 weeks ago, and the own statistics were released. We've lost another several hundred thousand members. We're now down to below 15.5 million. At one point, we were well above 16 million. Russell Moore, who represents us as Southern Baptists in the Ethics, Religious, and Liberty Commission in Washington, D.C., wrote a great article about this, and he said that perhaps it's one of the greatest things that's happened in America, and that is this, is that those that identify themselves at one point as Christians who really weren't are now no longer identifying themselves that way anymore. I think that certainly is a true statement. Now, are we losing the battle? Is our culture growing faster than the church? The answer is yes. Are there more identifying themselves as religious nuns, as atheists, as agnostic? Yes. In this Bible Belt, is that the case? Yes. Years ago, decades ago, one could not be elected to office if they were not a member of a church. That is no longer the case anymore. We are living in different days than even when I grew up some 40 years ago. These are different days. The question is, what do we do? What do we say? How do we act? I would say this, the line is being drawn in the sand. The line is being clearly defined as those who are Christ's followers and those who are not. And I want to be honest with you, though there is some fear in my heart when I say this, and it is a good fear, I hope, and that is this, I say praise God. You say, what? The line is going to be easier to be seen than it ever has been in our nation's history. Of who is a Christ follower and who is not. Sadly, we're becoming much like Europe. We're becoming much like there. You go to these beautiful Gothic cathedrals. They're nothing more than museums. We're fast heading that way to be like Europe. Yet the church is still strong and vibrant. There are many wonderful churches, and God is doing some great things in our country and even around the world. And so I want you to know on the very front side, hear me carefully. Though I am disheartened, I am not disillusioned. Though I am disgusted and I am saddened and I am outraged at what I see as, in my opinion, as many others, as the overstepping of our Supreme Court. No doubt about it. There's a lot of politics at play, and I agree with much of what has been said in that regard. But the real question comes back down to the end of the day is this, folks. How do we respond as believers? How do we respond as the church? Been a lot written on Facebook, social media, a lot of folks posting stuff, writing stuff, quoting stuff. Really began to really concern my heart over much of what I was reading on Facebook. I'm like you, I wanted to do something. We wanted to let our voice be heard, and now social media has given us that outlet. A lot of it sometimes is good, sometimes it's always not so good. I got so ticked off Friday night. You ever get like that? You want to just do something, you're so aggravated. And so I got on Twitter, I shouldn't have, but I got on Twitter and I was looking, And Bank of America had changed what the White House did disgustingly into the rainbow colors on their Twitter account and promoted their LGBT organization. I've been a Bank of America MasterCard holder for 20 some years, maybe longer than that. And I called them. I'm no longer a card-carrying member of Bank of America. Now, let me tell you what I did, though. I got on the phone, and I was mad, and I shouldn't have got on the phone when I was mad. The first guy asked me, well, sir, why do you want to cancel your card? You've been a loyal member. I said, I have. And the first person I talked to, I used the wrong word because I got a second person, and I don't know if he was or not, but he sounded very sweet to me. And so I wanted to choose my words a little more carefully. The first person I told him I was disgusted by Bank of America's stance and that I was offended, and I was no longer going to carry their card. Wasn't going to be a member any longer. So I got the second guy. I guess you have to confirm it with 9 people to assure you really want to convict. Here's the interesting thing. I tried to cancel my Bank of America card a couple years ago because they started to charge me a fee. And that really ticked me off. And so I got on the phone 6 years with people trying to get rid of the fee and never could until I threatened to cancel it. And then all of a sudden they found a way to not have the fee. When I tried to cancel this time, nobody tried to stop me. The guy said, well, sir, what's wrong? I said, well, it shows me a different word. I said, I'm very disappointed. And I'm offended. And the guy said, oh, well, I'm so sorry to hear that. And then he canceled my card. The conversation was over. Account closed. And here's what I want us to think about. How do we respond? Because I would love to let that guy have it. I mean, I really just want to just unload on him and just start quoting Bible verses and just let him know what Jesus said about marriage. And you know, I just want to let him have it. But he didn't make the decision. How was I to know that maybe I was the one person that would call as a Christ follower? And how was I to be offensive to him and how I responded? So thankfully, I calmed down. My wife got through and I canceled it. And she gave me the thumbs up. Yes, I did good. Now, did it change anything? Were there thousands of Bank of America members who got rid of their credit cards? Probably not, because here's the deal. Probably every one of your credit cards, if you carry a MasterCard, by the way, and you carry a Visa card, they're all supporting the LGBT. I was going to cancel the church MasterCard, but if I got to go get a Visa, they're doing the same thing. So what are we to do? We get frustrated and ticked off, and I'm mad I had to have a conversation with my 2 boys about what gay marriage is. I didn't want to have a conversation with my 8-year-old about what gay marriage is, but I had to because it's all over the news. But at the end of the day, is that really a bad thing? Because they got to know anyway. What are we to do, church? Well, I want to tell you 2 things we must do, and it's in line with our message. The first one is, and we'll come back on our outline in a minute, I'm going to read the scripture in a second, but I want to share with you a couple things in my heart first. And that is this, is that we must make sure that we keep the priorities of our church the priorities. No matter what our culture may do, and make no mistake, dear friends, this is only the beginning, unless God intervenes and brings revival, this is only the beginning of the onslaught against the Christian church. We've been talking about it. I remember when James Dobson back in the 1980s and late 70s warned, if you were a follower then of Folks in the Family back in the day, we warned and many of us thought we'd never see the day. And we've lived long enough to see it. But this will be just the beginning. We're going to have conversations. We're going to have to adopt new constitution and bylaws, folks. We're going to have new personnel policies. And every one of us as a staff member is going to have to sign a statement of faith of what we believe as a church family. We'll have to be very clear that we will never do a wedding in here other than that between a man and a woman. We'll have to write those things down to protect ourselves from lawsuits that will come. There are people in our nation, Christian believers, who are florists and bakers and photographers. There's a woman in Washington State who is about to lose her life savings defending herself for refusing to let, and I don't know if she's a baker or a florist, I can't remember, but she refused and she's being fined $100,000 and being forced or told she'd have to go to classes to re-educate her on the laws of the state of Washington. Make no mistake, these things are coming. So what are we to do? Four things. Number one, we must pray. I had to ask myself this question because then I put on my Twitter account because I was so ticked and I deleted it because I thought it was dumb. I put on my Twitter account, I closed my Bank of America card and I put @LoveWins. That was the hashtag, by the way. And I don't know about you, I'm not a big social media person, I could care less, but that's a big deal in our country. That hashtag Love Wins blew Facebook and social media wide open Friday and over the weekend. And I'm going to talk about Love Wins because you know what? In the end, they're right. Love does win. The love of Jesus Christ wins in the end. We must pray. Ask myself this question. How many of us spend as much time reading and posting on Facebook and conversation as we did praying? Did you hit your knees and pray? Did it wake you up at night and did you pray? Were you burdened enough to pray? When we come to a time of invitation, I wonder how many of us will be willing to come and pray at an altar and pray. Folks, this is not a battle with human beings. This is a battle with the enemy. This came straight from the pits of hell itself. Paul said it. We don't wrestle with principalities. We don't wrestle with government. We don't wrestle with people. We're wrestling with the enemy. Satan and his demons is what is behind all of this. And we should not be shocked that it's happening. We shouldn't be like, oh my goodness, I can't believe it. Paul talked about it. It was going to happen. It was happening then and it's still happening today. We have to pray. We have to pray that God's mercy will fall on our lives. We have to pray that God will forgive our sins and heal our land. We too often want to confess everybody else's sin, ask God to forgive their sins. When the Bible says for revival to come, in 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says, Lord, if you're going to heal our land, you have to start with us. This is going to be an oh me message too, okay? So I want you to know that up front. It's an oh me message for me. We must pray. Secondly, we must practice great love and show great compassion and mercy. We can post all kinds of vitriolic and hateful things and get our opinion across, but let me tell you, you're not going to change anybody's mind by what you post on Facebook. I'm just telling you. Now, you might make somebody mad, but you're not going to change their mind. Am I saying don't post on Facebook? It's not what I'm saying. Am I saying we ought to be very careful what we post on Facebook and what we say in conversations with other people about this subject? Yes, I am. We as believers are called to show the love and compassion of Jesus Christ. And I want to be very clear with you. Sexual sin is sexual sin. Whether it is homosexuality or adultery, there is no different in God's eyes. Can I get some agreement on that one? We don't like that one. Okay, we don't like that one, but that's the truth. No more than fornication, more than divorce, no more than anything we want to talk about, they're all sins. And we have to treat it as such. And when we talk to people, we have to be very careful to be compassionate and loving and kind and merciful. Because where will we be without the mercy of God? Now, I'll never forget the first time I was confronted, and I don't think I've even shared this before. I was confronted with a guy that played the piano in a church that I was a part of and actually played the piano for me at a church I was the minister of music at. And I had suspected that he was on that side and was homosexual. And we were driving back to Baylor campus one day and I was a little uneasy. We were driving down the Bear Trail and it became apparent by who we thought was good looking on the Bear Trail jogging of where we both stood on that issue and almost wrecked the car when he said it. And I got real uncomfortable and I'm like, wow. And then God began to convict me then. The only way he was ever going to see the truth was to see it in me. And if I was to be repulsed and I was to, now, did I always speak the truth to him about what the Word of God says? You better believe I did. But I did it with great compassion and great mercy and great love. Do I like homosexuality? No. Does it disgust me? Yes. But I need to be reminded that my sin is just as disgusting in God's eyes as theirs. Right? Thirdly, we must be prepared. We must be prepared to stand solidly on the Word of God. God's mind has not changed on the issue of marriage. The Supreme Court cannot change the ruling of marriage on God's design. They didn't invent it. They didn't design it. It's not a federal institution. It is an institution of God between a man and a woman. Make no mistake. I want to say that as clearly as I can possibly say that. We must be prepared to stand. The Bible says, be ready to give an answer for those who ask, but do so seasoned with salt. Sometimes our answers, some of the things I've read, were not very seasoned. And we're not very compassionate. We've got to be prepared to stand and even pay the price. I believe there will be a day. Dr. Dan, I hope I'm wrong. And I don't want to be fear-mongering. But I believe if we're headed where we're headed, there will be a day when somebody stands in this pulpit, and it may be me, to say what I just said about marriage will be considered hate speech and punishable by jail time. I believe that day's coming. I really do. I don't think it'll come next year, but we're on that decline. We got to be prepared. What are you going to do? What are you going to say? Y'all better be saving bail money is what you better be doing. I go crazy in jail. What does Peter talk about? We're going to talk about this message in Acts chapter 4 later on. Peter, and they appear before the Sanhedrin. They look at the Sanhedrin, the government of the day, and they say, but Peter said, and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. We cannot stop speaking what we have seen and what we have heard. Folks, at the end of the day, we must answer to God and God alone. We have to find the balance to obey God and obey those in authority. But when it violates the Word of God, we must not. We must obey God rather than man. The third thing we must do, fourth thing we must do, is we must place our eyes on the King. We must keep our eyes on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is still in control. This did not take him by surprise. He didn't turn to Peter and John and say, good night, look what just the Supreme Court just did. Does God agree with their ruling? No. Could God change their ruling? Could God have changed their minds? The Bible says the heart of the king is like a river in God's hands. Could he have? Yes. God chose not to. God, I believe, is letting our nation have its way. So we must pray. We must be certain to be practice love and compassion. The P word. The third, we must be prepared. We must place our eyes on the King. And then I want to touch on the last one here. And this is not about homosexuality, but I think it needs to be addressed. And it's been on my heart, too, since last week. I know, like many of you, I get tired of the government intruding into my life and telling me what I can and what I can't do. I grew up an Ole Miss fan my whole life. I waved a Confederate flag in a stadium, enjoyed beating Mississippi State many times. Thank you, Bulldog fans. I was there when God proved he was an Ole Miss fan when he blew that kick back. I was there. The Colonel Reb. And I don't like it when these things happen and people jump on a bandwagon and want to change things, change our flag. I was really ticked when Ole Miss changed their flag, changed the Colonel Reb. Now we're stuck with a dumb bear. I didn't like it. Didn't like it then, don't like it now. But I had to consider something that I'm not sure I've always considered before. And I know NASCAR is going to make you get rid of it. I mean, it's going to become an obsolete object in days to come. And I know they're trying to go further and take down monuments and memorials, which is ludicrous. But I'd ask myself the question, I know how I feel about it politically speaking. And I know how I feel about it on my rights, because I like my rights, and so do you. I'd ask myself this question, how do I respond as a Christ follower? And so I don't know how to answer that question of how it makes me feel. But how does it make my African-American brothers and sisters in Christ feel? I know how it makes me feel. It's part of my heritage. I grew up with it. There's a little bit of pride. We love to talk about the South. We'll rise again. We always call it the War of Northern Aggression. We laugh about those things. I had an invitation to attend a conference in 2 weeks, 3 weeks, and I'm planning on attending. I really don't have time to attend, but I'm going because I believe in it this much. It's a conference for black church pastors. They've invited white church pastors to attend. And I began to think to myself, well, I have a right. I could drive up to that conference with my flag. And some would say, well, that's dumb, preacher. You wouldn't do that. Well, I have a right to. And I do. But I called Brother Carl Burkett at Mount Vernon, because that's the only thing I knew to do, was to ask somebody that's an African-American who I love a whole lot, Brother Carl, what do you think about the flag? And he said, Brother Eubanks, he said, this is not about a flag. This is not about gun control. This is about a depraved heart. And I said, I'm so glad to hear you say that. I so agree. We can change every flag in the world, but it will not change a sinner's heart. The only thing that will change a sinner's heart is the gospel. That's what that roof boy needed, was the gospel. He could have carried a green, a purple, or a yellow flag in there. It doesn't matter. But I said, Brother Carl, I appreciate that. I said, but I want to ask you a question. When you see the Confederate flag and our state flag, what does it say to you? I need to know. And he said, when I look at it, for me, I see the KKK. I saw it waved many times. He said, and it is offensive to me. And I said, then Brother Carl, it is offensive to me. He said, I'm so grateful to hear you say that. Because here's what I need to consider. How does it affect my brothers and sisters in Christ? It doesn't matter what I believe politically at the end of the day. It doesn't matter what I believe is my rights being taken away. Folks, as a believer, I have no rights. But by the grace and mercy of God. And I knew I wouldn't invite Mount Vernon back if in my heart I still felt like I had a right to fly my Confederate flag. If it offends them, you'll never hear me or see me talk about the Confederate flag ever again. Never. I commit to that to you as your pastor. What we've committed to do in August is to have a roundtable discussion. Because a lot of us, I was sharing with somebody else this story, and they said, you know, I wondered how my African-American brothers and sisters felt about it. How'd they feel about it? What does it make them feel like? I wondered. I'm glad to know that's how they feel. We're going to have a dialogue and a discussion. Both Brother Carl and I and somebody else from their church and somebody else from our church, we're just kind of a roundtable discussion about that and about this issue of homosexuality, because it's oftentimes been compared to be this race issue to this homosexuality issue. How do we change America? How do we change our culture? How do we change? We talk about it. We pray about it. We get at the altar together and we get on our knees together and say, God, help us. I know this is a hard subject for many of you, and I understand that clearly. But I say it with the utmost compassion and grace towards you that I possibly could say it. And I only say it because God has convicted me. I like my rights. How dare somebody tell me what I can fly and what I can't fly? It ticks me off. But my brother and sister in Christ outweighs my rights. You understand my heart from where I'm coming from on this issue? Is this a challenging issue? Oh, yes. Have I stepped on some of your toes? I know I have. I don't want to step on your toes. I just want to tell you that's where my heart is. What are we to do about this issue and the other? Be certain we make sure the priorities are the main thing. Let's quickly see what happened. We're going to have about 12 minutes. No, I got 17 minutes. So hang on. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and 42. Look what happens. Let's let the scripture inform us. Verse 41, so then those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Two things before we get to the priorities. Here they are. Number one is this. The gospel brings growth. The gospel brings growth. These people had exchanged their lives for Judaism. When they renounced their faith in Judaism and accepted Christ as Savior and Lord and were baptized, they were immediately put out of the synagogue. They paid a hefty price. By Acts chapter 8, when we read with Saul what's happening there, Saul is in chapter 7, he is running rampant through Jerusalem, arresting one after the other, even beginning to martyr people for being a believer in Jesus Christ. Folks, these early believers didn't just say, yep, we'll add Jesus onto what we already got. They exchanged their old life for the new. The problem in America today, why this count of decline, here it is, because too many people have joined a church and said, yes, I'll add Jesus to my social calendar. I'll add Jesus when it's convenient. I'll add Jesus when it's easy. And Jesus says, I don't want it. I'm not asking for an addition. I'm asking for an exchange. Jesus says to us, I don't want your leftovers. I don't want to be added to your life. I want to be your life. That's what Jesus asks. That is exactly what those people did. They exchanged and made Jesus Lord and Savior of their lives. Folks, there is no doubt when we give people the gospel, it will bring growth both spiritually and numerically. We see it happen here in Acts chapter 2 where there was explosive numerical growth that happens overnight. The growth, by the way, brought great challenges. We'll see in Acts chapter 6, they had to have deacons because some widows are being left out of the food distribution and the 12 apostles couldn't get to all of them. Folks, growth is a great thing. In our last 3 years, folks, we've seen God do some incredible things. Growth brings challenges. Just ask when you added the first child. Oh, I can handle the first child, no problem. Add a second. Right? Add a third. You have to adjust. You have to readjust the way you were doing life than where you were doing it before. So true is it true of church growth. The church had grown exponentially. Folks, in the last 3 years in our worship attendance, God has grown our church family over 110% in the last 3 years. That is extraordinary what God has done. Rejoice over that. Thank God for what He has done. The lives that have been changed and transformed by the power of the gospel. Gospel brings growth. It is natural. Sometimes in the church, we get nervous talking about numbers because sometimes if we're not careful, our focus can become numbers. But remember this statement, everything that can be counted doesn't necessarily count. And everything that counts can't always be counted. An example, I can count how many cars I have or how much money I have, but I really can't count the quality of the time spent with my family. It counts, but it's really hard to count. Credit card commercials called it priceless, right? But in the Bible, we see there are 3,000 that are saved. Jesus feeds how many? How many does he feed? Jesus feeds in the gospel. How many? 5,000, right? He feeds them with what? Two loaves and five fish, right? Somebody counted. We'd all love to say it was probably a preacher somewhere, right? 12 baskets left over. There were 12 disciples. There were 70 sent out. John chapter 20, chapter 21 says they caught 153 fish. Somebody was counting. Numbers count. Huh, numbers. There's a book of the Bible called Numbers. So numbers matter. Why do numbers matter? Because they equate to people. So for us, 110% growth, what does that mean? That means there are people here who were not once in church. And there's some that have moved from other churches into this church, but there are many who have moved and come in to be a part of this body who were not a part of a church. I'm looking at some of you, and I know when you were not here 3 years ago, you were not in church 3 years ago. And I rejoice in that. That's what growth brings. The gospel brings growth. But notice the second thing, numerical growth and spiritual depth must connect. As we talked about in our vision 2020, and by the way, these four priorities line up with our four statements. That we talked about growth must be measured not just by numerical growth, but by transformed lives. If that doesn't happen, folks, then we become a mile wide and a half inch deep. And God's call is what is really healthy church growth, healthy believer growth, is that we grow a mile wide and a mile deep. One doesn't happen without the other, because when it happens that way and it's only a half inch thick, then what happens? It eventually falls away, and it can fall away very quickly if there's not depth. If people's lives are not being transformed, not just attracted because it's entertaining or because it sounds good or feels good, they're coming because they're growing in the depth and the knowledge and the grace and the mercy of God, and their lives are becoming more like Christ. That is the kind of growth that God desires, and it's one that brings depth. Folks, we have to grow as a church family. People say, well, it doesn't matter if our church grows. I want to keep it just like it was. Folks, our community is growing. The last 3 years in our primary school, they have grown 8% for the last 3 years. Folks, I promise you, I've not done the math, but I will guarantee you, out of 25,000 people, roughly, Alderman, is that about somewhat right in the city of, not the city of Petal, but in our area, the school district, roughly 25,000. I'm not being too overly preacher, too far out. 25,000? He gave me the thumbs up. Good. All right, so 25,000. Do you think there are 25,000 seats for people in this city in a church building? There's not. That doesn't consider all the growth that's even coming to our city. So folks, if we're going to be the church that God has called us to be, we have to grow. If we're not growing, we're not only not keeping up with what's already here, we're not keeping up with what is to come. The primary school is busting at the seams. We're already talking about it. We may have to build a school sooner than what we ever thought about because it's growing. That's what Vision 2020 is all about. We have a clear, undeniable vision and calling from God to make us a healthy church that will grow. Our vision to be a people who are being radically transformed by the gospel so that God can use us to transform others. How do we do that? We connect, we grow, we commit, and we go. What are these priorities? Quickly, notice. And there's so much to be said here. Good night. I have 8 pages. Ain't going to happen in 9 minutes. I hope you'll take time to read it this week. Priorities must come from devotion. I want you to notice this. Their priorities came from devotion. The Bible says they continually devoted themselves. This verb meant to devote oneself, and it was an ongoing action. So it was something that happened and continued to happen. 4 critical priorities. They were devoted. These were not just possibilities, just something they thought, well, maybe we'll try this and see what happens. No, these were things that didn't happen by accident. They were non-negotiables of the early church. And I say for us as a church family, they should also be non-negotiables for us. These common denominators, if we don't do anything else, we do these things. And out of these things grow other things. Notice the first one was this. They were devoted to learning. The Bible says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. In other words, they gave themselves, devoted themselves to the study of God's Word. Now I have a ton of scriptures and time will not allow me this morning to grab these. But I didn't just put them in there because I couldn't think of anything better to do. They are critical scriptures. I hope you will read them. But let me just show you one, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. Listen to what it says here. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. Jumped up there on the top up there. And are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Were they building themselves on the apostles as people? No, building themselves on the foundation of what the apostles were teaching. What were the apostles teaching? The Old Testament and what Jesus had taught them. They were teaching the Word of God. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. That's what the apostles were teaching. The church must be built upon the cornerstone of Jesus Christ and the teaching that he gave. 1 Timothy, I mean just tons of scripture here, where he talks about where transformation comes from. It comes through understanding, embracing, and applying the Word of God to our lives. Skip all the way to 2 Timothy 4, Michael, if you will. This last one, I'll just read this one. There's other ones here. See if this doesn't sound where we are today. Can you flip through? It's going to be about 5 or 6 ahead, I think, Michael. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4 says this. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. That sounds familiar. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. People oftentimes say, well, preacher, let's don't get all caught up in the doctrine and those theology things that divide us. Folks, if what doesn't unite us, it will divide us. We must be certain that what we believe is based on the Word of God. What does it mean to have your ears tickled? It means that I get a preacher or a teacher who says what I'd like to hear. And there are lots of those floating around, one of which we saw in our Forest County steps marrying somebody there. They are establishing doctrine that tickles people's ears that like what they hear. I don't always expect you to like me, and I dare say, and I hope that's not the case, but if it is, it's okay. I will sleep tonight. There'll be some of you who will walk out of this message and not like what I said, and that's okay. I do not intend to ever tickle your ears. I don't want to tickle your ears. I don't like tickling, period, anyway, but I'm sure not going to tickle your ears. Sounds terrible. You get the idea. By the way, in these things we talk about, there's some that are left out here. Interestingly enough, at least it's mentioned a little bit later on, we notice evangelism and worship are not listed here per se. Why is that? Because what we know is that all of that is informed. How do we know to evangelize? How do we know to worship? Because we know what the Word of God says. Want a starting spot? Want a priority? The Word of God, the study of it, the reading of it, the allowing it to transform and saturate your heart and your mind so that when we come to moments like Friday, we don't panic and go, oh my goodness, what should we do? We go to the Word of God says, this is what we should do. This is how we should respond. This is how we should act. This is how we should treat our brother and sister in Christ. This is how we should treat a lost person who is wayward and far away from the grace and mercy of God, it would seem. The knowledge of God. Folks, we must be very careful we have the knowledge of God correctly. And you can't do that on your own, by the way. You have to do that in the body of Christ. Notice the second thing. They were devoted to loving each other. They were devoted to loving each other. Man, so much to say here. Goodness gracious. They're devoting to loving each other. So much here. I don't even want to hardly even start. There's so much here. We're committed to each other. Are you committed to this body of believers? I mean, really committed. To be here, rain or shine. To be committed to walk through the awesome experiences of people's lives and also through the valleys of the shadow of death with people. Is it a part of who you are? Do you love this place, not because of the building, but because of the people who are a part of who come inside this building? Folks, I love the church. I deeply love you. I hope you mostly love me. I hope you deeply love me. I'm hard to love sometimes, but I hope you love me. It's a group of people who are committed to sharing their lives together There is such a huge disconnect in our world that says, well, I want to come be a part of your church, but I don't want to be too connected. I want to kind of be on the fringes. Now, when you very first come, we certainly let people be anonymous. We don't knock people's doors down. We let you be anonymous for a while. But listen, if you're part of the body of Christ, being anonymous is not an option. It's not biblical. You can't be in fellowship with somebody that you don't know. That's why life groups are so vitally important. You must be a part of a small group of believers who know you and you know them, and they can walk with you and share life with you and cry with you and rejoice with you and pray with you and hold you accountable. And fellowship and be connected. And even it goes outside this body. So for us with Mount Vernon, those other believers who aren't a part of Petal First Baptist or Petal Harvey or Asbury, wherever, is that we are united together as the body of Christ specifically for this church setting. That was what he's talking about. Loving each other. And the church is not a necessary part of salvation. We understand that. But that is an outflow of our salvation experience. Many times, people, we try to be very careful. We don't want to step on anybody's toes. Everybody's schedule is busy. But listen, I want you to know something. And I say it unashamedly because it's scriptural. In the early church, the church was a priority. Can I say to you, if we're to be the church that God wants us to be for its members of this body of believers, it must be a priority for you. It must supersede other things in your life and in mine. It must. Notice the last one. Devoted to the Lord. Devoted to the Lord in two ways. Number one, in prayer. The second one, the Lord's Supper, which we're going to partake of in just a moment. Prayer. Tons of scriptures here. My goodness, time has left me. Prayer reminds you and I that you are not in control, and it keeps us close to the one who is. Isn't that a good statement? Praying. The New Testament church pray. We're going to talk about in Acts chapter 4 where they have a prayer meeting, a Wednesday night prayer meeting. It was so powerful and so in line with the heart of God that the Bible says that the building literally, literally shook. They prayed. Let me tell you what they were not praying on most of the time. They were not, Vance Havner says, we spend more time in the church praying the saints of God out of heaven than we do praying lost people out of hell. Ouch! Praying together. Are you praying with other believers? Are you praying together in your life group? Are we praying as a part of worship? Praying. Finally, the Lord's Supper. They call it here the breaking of bread. Why do we take the Lord's Supper together? Well, lots of reasons. Time doesn't allow, but remembering the death of our Savior, the sacrifice that was made. We do it together as the body of believers. We're bound together. They did this continually. They broke the bread together. It binds our hearts together. But we all collectively come together to celebrate and to remember the central message of the gospel, which is the crucifixion and the resurrection of our Savior. We come in just a moment to do that, to partake of the Lord's Supper together. Before we do that, we're going to have a time of invitation in just a moment. I'll ask our praise team and praise band to come. We celebrate this Lord's Supper together. It's part of the priorities of our church family. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, in just a moment, we'll come to the Lord's table. And I pray now during this time of invitation, God, that you would stir our hearts. And Father, we would each one of us make certain we are prepared to come to the table. Paul warned the Corinthian church to be certain that they were ready to come to the table and not take it in an unworthy manner. So Lord, I pray you would use this time, Lord, as a time of invitation to get our hearts ready. Lord, for those, and the reason I want to do this, there's some this morning that may need to trust Christ as Savior and Lord and make that public. They've never done that this morning, and I want them to be able to be a part of the Lord's Supper this morning. If that is their decision, Lord, you have been speaking to their heart and their life this morning. So God, I do pray for any person that needs to come follow Christ, to admit they're a sinner, to ask you to forgive them of all of their sins, to believe that you are the Son of God, that you came and lived and died and rose again for them. Lord, they believe in their heart and in their head that you are that Savior. Lord, to choose you, to confess you as Savior, say, Lord, I want you to be my Savior. I cannot save myself. And to commit their life to you as Lord, as the boss of their life. God, I pray for those who need to make that decision. Right where they sit, they could pray a prayer, something along those lines. Or come and find Chris, and I just want to say, I need to find Christ as Savior and Lord. Lord, for others this morning, just to come to this altar, or just do this business with God. Lord, I know these have been some difficult days. And I pray this every week, that this altar be full of people crying out to God. But I really pray today. There'll be some coming to pray over our nation, our marriage, and the sickening decay of our culture. Praying over our own sin of pride and arrogance and not considering our brother and sister in Christ over certain issues, some of which we talked about this morning. God, for others to come and pray for a lost friend or family member, neighbor, co-worker that doesn't know Christ and is lost. Maybe they have a gay friend or relative and their hearts are breaking over them this morning because they are celebrating today. And the sad news is they're celebrating with hell itself. And maybe we'd come and bring their name before the altar of God this morning. God, whatever it is, this is a holy, sacred moment. We come to say, I give you my heart and my life. May we sing these words with meaning behind our words. God, may we be obedient to be transformed right now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.